Well, I'd like to speak today about our free will that we have, and that we're able to choose. God has created and made us people who are free and who can choose. And there's much to this. And as Christians, we need to understand how God, if we will let him, influence to make those right choices. We are told in Scripture that he works in us both to will do for his good pleasure. And so we're calling our teaching today, we are able to choose. We are able to choose. It's interesting that the Lord, he never insists on having authority over us. Unless we allow him to do so. Even though he says in John 13 and verse 13, he says this here, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." So he was not only a teacher, but Lord, we know, also means master. That's what a Lord means. But he never forces that onto any of us. We are able to choose, even though whatever we do choose will never take God by surprise. But he never insists on having authority over us. He never says, "You will do that," or "You will submit unto me." You never hear any language ever coming out of our Lord in such a way. But we do those things when we love him, when he's touched our life and our heart. We realize that we can submit to him because he's never wrong. He's perfect in all his ways. And so he leaves us perfectly free to choose. In fact, we're so free that you can crucify him. You can blaspheme his name. You can criticize him. You can reject him. All those things that we hear today. We hear people who reject him, who blaspheme him, who ridicule him, who call it a load of rubbish, you know, who regard us as weak, deluded people. He takes it all. He's not out to vindicate himself in that sense. He was like a lamb that went to the slaughter. He chose that path. And he's still in heaven, in glory, chooses that path. Even though he could strike people instantly dead, he doesn't do it. Why? Because we are able to choose, and he wants us to make those right choices. But we know that through redemption and his spirit that is within, we recognize immediately his right to us. In other words, when he opens our ears and eyes and heart, there is something within us that gives him authority to take over. And that's what it does. You see, when your ears and eyes and heart are open to the love of God, you respond to his love, and also that you allow him authority to take over in your life. And you see, that is what love does. It's not done that you must do it. It's done because you want to do it. We're here today in fellowship, coming together under the word, under the anointing, because we want to do it. Why is it we want to do it? Because God has touched our heart with his infinite love. And we're now his possession, because we have seen what it cost him in which to purchase us, you see. As it says in Revelation 4 and verse 11, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, there they cry in heaven, the overcomers. You can put your name here because that's where you're destined for. And it says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. You see. So look what we give back in love to God when he touches our lives and our hearts. The problem is that we start to face is our unworthiness. Sometimes we get into condemnation, or I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of all of this, and that God would love me. What could he see in me? A defiled, wretched sinner. But you see, that's the grace and love and mercy of God. And what we do is we bow down, we submit to that, we submit to him, even though we are unworthy. There was nothing within us that he desired or found different in us to save us. Not at all. God chose us before the foundation of the world. We are his choice. It doesn't matter what we are, what our background is, education, how good we might be, how talented we are. He chose to love us. And the Holy Spirit comes in which to reveal to us, as it says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're all wretched and poor. Not one is righteous in his sight. God looked for anyone who would follow him, and none would. And that's why God chose from the foundation of the world, and thank God that he did, as none of us would follow him. Trust me. And therefore, when we begin to comprehend that and learn that, we then begin to realize and value, as it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They're not trying to be anything or anyone. They know they have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. They didn't deserve this, but they willingly submit because of the great love and grace and mercy of God. You see, God will move us alongside even a saint at times who outwardly is maybe a little bit more in faith, moving deeper with God. And sometimes God moves us alongside with such saints because he's teaching us his love. He's showing us how deep we can go with the Lord, you see. And that's why fellowship, being in the body of Christ, is of such value, because we can all learn from one another. That's how we mature and grow in the faith, until we're willing to submit. And as a result, our whole attitude, our life, is obedience to him. Because, you see, that's the ultimate aim that God is getting to. He's restoring us back to where Adam and Eve, they fell. They didn't obey God. And you see, love, if it's true love, love will obey. You want to do it. And so God is restoring us back so that In that love, in that relationship, we willingly submit. We trust him. And that's the whole point. And that's why God works in us both to will do for his good pleasure. He doesn't give up on us. He's all the while influencing us, moving us by his love, his mercy. Even when we fall desperately short of the standard, he is there to restore us back in fellowship with him. All of which affects us when God needn't do any of that. That is the whole point. What does it say in Acts 9 and verse 5? Acts 9 and verse 5. Look how God moved through Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, in other words. And he said, who are you, Lord? Then he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Look at this. This is a miracle of redemption. Saul of Tarsus was instantly changed from a strong-willed and forceful Pharisee to a humble man asking God, what must I do? He was touched by the love of Christ, the very one he was persecuting. And immediately, there's no fight resistance anymore. Lord, what would you have me do? Touched. And that is what the touch of God does in our lives. That's why it says a miracle. What was he recognizing here? He was recognizing one higher than himself to obey. He's a Pharisee acting like God, like a Lord, a religious zealot. That's what they are, absolutely filled with pride. And he's instantly changed on that road. And he's revealing obedience, obedience to God. And that's why very often obedience to God can't always be explained. We can't always work out why it is we obey or want to obey Almighty God. It's hard sometimes to explain. But then so is love, because love is so deep. Because so often we control what we are able to explain. But there are things with God, there's the love of God, and when he touches your life, that you can't always explain it. It's just so deep. It's not natural to obey. It doesn't come naturally to the human soul and spirit, because of what sin has done. And yet here we are, we yield, we obey. And it's not always hard. It's very difficult at times to explain that. But that is what love does. Because we recognize a higher authority by the one that's giving it. And who is giving it? Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. And not all see this. There's an old saying in the world, what is one man's meat is another man's poison. And you see that within people. If one rules another by saying, you must do this, or you must do that, if you keep doing that, if you keep doing that with your child, you begin to break their spirit. It breaks the human spirit. And that's why sometimes there are those who have real problems in yielding and obeying to God's love, because they were forced to obey. And they've been damaged, but that's nothing to God. Because you see, God always first touches us with his love. That love that receives us unto himself. Even though we're unfit for him. And when you're touched by that infinite love, you become a slave to obeying. Because you see the one behind the obedience. You recognize a holy God. You recognize how gentle, how loving, how patient, how merciful and long-suffering he is toward us. We're not always like that with one another, but he is with us and doesn't give up on us. Oh, there are times I have said, Lord, your mercy, your patience towards me. A wretched man that I am. It's that that cuts one when he should have given up on us, but he doesn't. And that is what woos us and influences. This is what's making the bride ready for the coming of Jesus, because she's touched by his love. And she yields to that love. You can't resist it. You can't push it away. You can't live without it. Your life is meaningless otherwise. It is by the love of God he gets us to do what we do. And we must never forget that. And that is why God is not religious. Like religion is. Religion tells you, you must do this because it's God and he says you must. No, 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 no. You think like that, you act like that, or you preach like that, you've missed it a mile off. And there's much of that that is around today. This is why I say so often that the Christian faith is revelation. You don't find it, it finds you. By God opening your eyes through the Holy Spirit to the Word of God. That is why Israel is the only nation in the world, on the earth, where God revealed himself to her. She didn't find him. He found Israel, that peculiar people, and preserves and keeps them, even in their rebellion. And that is why I never accept when you hear people say, oh, well, we're a Christian nation. Or the US love to say we're a Christian nation. We're not. They're not. There was only one that had the revelation of God, and it was Israel. And she rebelled in the wilderness. She never learnt the love of God, choosing them out of all nations. But she will. She'll be restored in the last days. She has to go through much conflict, through deep, fiery trials, in which her eyes will be open and they will see the one whom they betrayed. But when we do see, we also then have a responsibility that goes with it. What is the point of seeing? So whenever God opens our eyes, there also comes a responsibility. And even with that responsibility, he helps us. He helps us to be able to grasp his ways, the word of God. He begins to teach us through the Holy Spirit and through ministry that he places over us. What does it say in Isaiah 6 and verse 5? Isaiah 6 and verse 5, where the prophet is called, Then one of the seraphim flew to him, having his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. You see, that's what God does. There's God equipping this prophet because he heard God speak and he responded. But God has got to equip him, deal with him, change his nature, his heart. He's a man with sinful lips, and that's certainly no good if he's going to be a prophet. Not at all. You know, a saint said this, the level of my Christian growth is revealed by the way I look at obedience. My level of Christian growth is revealed by the way I look at obedience. And it is. Because that is ultimately what God is working or restoring back to us. You see, obedience is only achievable by two people. In other words, two who are equals in their relationship to each other. For example, in the Godhead, Father and the Son. They are equal, they are one, and love each other. It's not between a master and a servant. Even though we become servants for Jesus' sake, yet we are still equal in that relationship. And that's why he refers the church to like the husband and wife who in relationship are equal. That is in love. Their love is equal, even though in position and male and female, the male, the husband, is to take that head, that headship, not in an authoritative way, but in a loving way, because love is equal between both of them. Exactly the same in the church. Our love is equal between each of us and with Christ and Christ with us, which we willingly submit to. We don't have to do it, but we do it because we love the Lord. And you see, that is the difference. Well, let's look at some scriptures as we bring this to a conclusion. What does John 10 and verse 30 tell us? John chapter 10 and verse 30. I and my Father are one. That's why, you see, we know how God has revealed himself through the Godhead, who is one divine spirit who eternally manifests as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are not three separate persons, which sadly the Trinity teaches, and it's not exactly right. They are personalities of the one God. As it says in Deuteronomy, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And in that oneness, he manifests himself as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They are the personalities of the one God, but all equal and one. The Son and the Father are equal and love each other. Nothing is done independently or separately in the Godhead. Even the Holy Spirit, who has come to us, baptizing us in the Holy Spirit, it is still the oneness of God. We are one with him. the same as in marriage, the oneness in the flesh. So we're one with God. It is a mystery, as the apostle shows us in the book of Ephesians. But why am I stressing, laboring this? Because this is love. And that is why we yield to that. We don't question it. We do what God asks of us, because that's what love does. Even Jesus, we know, in his earthly ministry, he had to learn this, as we're told in Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Hebrews 5 and verse 8, of which he says, though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So he went through the trials and testings and sufferings in which to learn this. You see, this is why God allows us at times to go through trials, testings and sufferings, because that's the way we learn the love of God. Don't try and work it out. It doesn't always make sense. But when we come through that trial and suffering, we realize God didn't give up on me. He didn't forsake me. He did bring that way of escape for me. He did bring me through. All of which to influence us more and more of the love of God. It wouldn't be wrong to say, I'm continuing still to fall in love with him. That wouldn't be wrong, because we are. How far, how deep do you go with God's love? How far do you fall in love with him? I can't answer that one. It's like that open door he's shown us to go through deeper in the Spirit. It just goes deeper and deeper and deeper. You can go as far as you want. And Jesus was learning this in his earthly ministry. And that's why the Son was obedient as our Redeemer, because he was the Son, not in order to become God's Son. He didn't try to become God's son because of his good works or whatever. He was. He always has been the pre-incarnate Christ. But there came a time and period when he was going to manifest in flesh, because you can't see spirit otherwise. But God worked through him, the same as he works through us, even though we've been called from the foundation of the world. And we know if we've been called from the foundation of the world, because we stay with it, we endure to the end. They're the clear signs that you are remaining and staying with it. Whatever the enemy tries to throw at us, whatever our circumstances, whatever it would be, we find we cannot live without the word of God, the anointing, the fellowship. It feeds us. It's our spiritual food. We are kept alive by this. And what does Romans 8 tell us? Well, we know this also very well. But in verses 12 to 17, let's just remind ourselves again. Romans 8, 12, 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So it's by the Spirit we receive, by revelation, revealed to us. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Father. You see, there's no fear in the love of God. See, that's what the apostle is saying. because the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So there's a witness. We witness to this by the Spirit. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So our sufferings enable us to be glorified. And that's why we're going through trial, tribulation. That's why things are happening like they are, because we're soon to be glorified, to be taken up into the presence of God. There are many who don't believe in the rapture. They deny it, but it's clearly there. And we know because we go through suffering and trial in which to be glorified. And finally, John 15. John chapter 15, verses 14 to 17. John 15, verses 14 to 17. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I call you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So he's speaking about in revelation, in teaching, you are not a slave, you are my friend. You're equal with me in how I'm teaching you, revealing to you. In our situation or circumstances, we might find ourselves still a slave or whatever it is. But where your learning and revelation and understanding of God comes, it doesn't matter what situation you are, what your background or education is, what color or creed, what job you have. In revelation, in teaching and understanding, God says, I call you my friend. We're equal in learning, in understanding, in revelation. That's what he's meaning here. No longer do I call you a servant, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. And that's what it is. Servants, slaves, don't know the things of a household, or what his master's saying or doing or whatever. He just gets on and works. But not with teaching. That's quite different. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He's held nothing back what his Father has revealed. And that's why we have the Holy Spirit, who is revealing to us what the Father has revealed to us. And he goes on, You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So it doesn't matter about your situation, your job, whether you've got degrees or you haven't, or whether you failed all your exams at school. He says, where revelation, teaching, what I reveal to you, my Father has given through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I share with you as a friend. Isn't that wonderful? There is the love of God. And if somebody is a slave, but look at the wisdom and knowledge and understanding that slave is being given, that his master could never even begin to conceive. That is what love does. And we're learning, aren't we, the ways of God which are past finding out. It is not like man's love, the world's love, quite different. And that's why we've called our teaching today, We Are Able to Choose. And thank God in Jesus Christ, We have chosen the very, very best. And we will never, ever look back. We have made the right choice in which to follow Jesus. And we follow him all the way.